Hello, friends. This is Alan Kirshner from Eschatos Ministries. The impact of Bible Prophecy Daily has exceeded our expectations, with regular listeners downloading all over the world. If you are finding value in these podcasts as they help you prepare for our Lord's return, would you consider giving to Eschatos Ministries? Simply click the support button in the corner of the podcast website at BibleProphecyDaily.com. Your support will help us maintain the delivery of this daily, one-of-a-kind podcast. Thank you.
You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hello, this is Bob Hunt of Zion's Hope Ministries, located in Winter Garden, Florida. And today I'd like to bring to you a conclusion of a series that we've been discussing. I've been working on a series coming from Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, regarding the mark of the beast, name of the beast, number of the beast. And I've labeled this series Marked for Death. So this will be part three of that series. Now, the first two sessions examined many aspects of the Mark of the Beast, but this session examined only one issue, the eternal consequences of taking that mark. Thus the title, Marked for Death, gives you a big hint into what that means. Just as an overview, in session one, we looked at the purpose of the mark, which was to bring people to worship of the beast. The reason for the mark, it identifies those who take the mark and expose those who haven't. The consequences of not taking the mark, those are economic. And when will the mark come into practice? And as we spoke about, it would be likely during the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week when the Antichrist mark, the beast of the sea, rise to power. And then in session two, we followed it up and we showed some of the weaknesses of holding a pre-tribulation rapture view in light of the mark. Then we looked closely at the mark, compared it to the name and the number. The name and the number are actually not separate, but part of the mark. Then we examined what it means to take a name. We are declaring an alliance and a relationship with that name when we do that. The number of the beast and man are the same, thus highlighting the sinfulness of humanity at this point in history. And then finally, we closed with the eternal consequences of having the mark. These three verses that we are discussing climax the work of the beast of the earth, the false prophet, and his quest to coerce and or force all peoples of the world to worship the beast of the sea, and now take his mark. This mark would then allow a person to conduct business in the world, and without it, no buying or selling could take place. This mark is the third major attempt to deceive the world into giving worship to the beast of the Antichrist. The first is the use of miracles, including the beast of the sea's miraculous healing from a mortal wound. Second attempt is the building of an image of the beast of the sea, and then commanding all to bow before this image or be imprisoned or die. We talked about the fact that they possess it. There's no hiding it, since it is on your forehead or hand. The consequences lead to starvation. You can't buy or sell. Thus, the people of the world would have a choice, worship the beast or face the wrath of the beast, Satan's wrath. The alternative is to comply with the beast's global orders and face the wrath of God. There will not be any middle ground, no more fence sitting. As Joshua spoke to the Israelites, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15. Unlike the weak commitments of today's so-called followers of Christ, The people of Daniel's 70th week will be faced with an enormous cost to call Jesus their Lord. Let's read Revelation 13, 16 through 18, just as a review. Beginning in verse 16, we read this, "He, the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." I'll stop there for now. Now I want to skip over to chapter 14 of Revelation, where we can see clearly the consequences of taking that mark. So 14 of Revelation, verses 9 through 11. I'll read those for you. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" You can't read that or hear that and listen to that and not grimace or feel the weight of these consequences. This is eternal. Now, I want you to see how this passage begins. It begins with the third angel proclaiming in verse 9. It begins with, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand." That's how it starts. So it's identifying the who in this passage. Then if we scoot down or go down to verse 11, we see the same thing, the who. Verse 11 reads, "Who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." I want you to pick up and notice it begins and ends by identifying clearly the people who follow after and worship the beast. This style of writing is known as chiastic writing. The writer will use the same phrase at the beginning and then at the end of his paragraph. Sometimes I call these bookends. In between these two, the writer will place a major point that they are attempting to highlight. This would be similar to our putting three exclamation points at the end of the sentence or end of paragraph for emphasis. So this is an emphasized point. In our passage, the bookends are those who will receive God's wrath, anyone who worships the beast in his image and receives the mark. The major point to be emphasized is what happens to these people. We see that in Revelation 14:10. "He himself shall also," this is the person receiving the mark, "he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." This highlights the seriousness of anyone who worships this beast in his image and receives his mark. Now let's wrestle with an often asked question, and the one I posed at the end of session 2 concerning the mark. If someone takes the mark, are they eternally damned by God with an irreversible decision? Boy, has this sparked some fiery debates among Christians and non-Christians alike. The text appears very straightforward. If anyone receives the mark, he is damned forever. Seems pretty straightforward. Does say anyone, doesn't it? We'll need to unpack other scripture texts to determine if this is the best answer. One of the passages I'd like to bring you to, or verse, is found in Matthew 12, verses 31 to 32, where we see Christ giving a discourse on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse as presented. People will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. This has been commonly called the unforgivable sin. But what is blasphemy against the Spirit? Is receiving a mark considered blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Certainly appears to be, especially when combined with worshiping the beast, his image, and receiving his name. Worship of anything or any being other than God is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if someone dies in this condition, their eternal destiny is hell. When you link it to worship, as stated earlier, it is much easier to see this connection to the mark. The best definition of the unforgivable sin I have found has been this: an ongoing and continual rejection and denial of the work of the Holy Spirit on one's heart, leading to someone dying with a heart that continues to deny God and/or accept someone or something else in his place. The key to this verse is the continually ongoing nature of this act. Therefore, we can conclude, if a person takes the mark, worships the beast, and dies in that condition, he will absolutely end up in hell. He would die in a blasphemous condition. I think this now leads to several questions. Can I change my mind and remove or unpossess the mark? Can I be saved after taking the mark? What if I took the mark in pretense? Can I take the mark yet not worship the beast or his name? These types of questions open up all kinds of discussions, some we never will be able to answer. Take a brief look at other sins that lead to an eternity in hell. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, concerning those who may enter the gates of the New Jerusalem. It states, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." This verse clearly states that these categories of people will not enter. But there have been many saints who have committed these sins. The saints are able to enter because they have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and repented of their sins, leading to salvation prior to their death. Therefore, those outside the gates died in their sinful condition while resisting the Holy Spirit's call and seeking elsewhere for salvation. I want you to notice in our verse of Revelation 20:15, idolatry is on that list. Wouldn't worshiping the beast, his image, and receiving the mark qualify or be very similar to idolatry? Now let us turn to Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a long list, and I know it is, but I hope you picked up on the fact that once more, idolatry was near the top of the list. Now I'd like to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Quite a list. Again, idolatry's there. But here in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." A whole list of sins, including idolatry, which one described the saints in Corinth. But they were washed, sanctified, justified by the Holy Spirit. So idolatry doesn't automatically put you in hell or out of the kingdom. Idolatry can be washed, sanctified, and justified. Someone might say these are all sins, but they are not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I would say that would be cutting a very fine line. Blasphemy is attributing to things, people, or self, characteristics, qualities, or actions that clearly belong to God. And idolatry certainly would qualify, as it is against the Spirit of God. Thus, idolatry, as we can see in this passage, can be forgiven. I'd like to take us over to Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 7 through 14. And I'm just going to look at one verse in particular. This passage has to do with the Jewish people and what I would call the latter days salvation of the Jews, how God deals with the Jewish people in the last days. Verse 10 of chapter 12 in particular, it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced." Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Jewish people. They recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and they repent or mourn over their sins. Clearly, this describes a salvation experience. This fulfills Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel will be saved." Yes, two-thirds of them had died in this passage and at this time, Zechariah 13:8. This event is set at the very end of the age, just before Jesus returns on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. So this would be a time period after the mark of the beast order has been issued. These Jews at this time have survived all the events of Revelation and the full force of the beast of the sea and all his deception. They were unbelievers up until this time. They had seen the many miracles. They experienced the command to bow before the image and lastly endured the mandate to take the mark or starve, all as unbelievers. Is it reasonable to believe that none of them had taken the mark, all while living in Jerusalem? Or is it possible that God poured out his saving grace on sinners by washing, sanctifying, and justifying those Jews who had taken the mark or unbelievers? I'll leave that question open-ended for now. I'd like to take another look now, or a quick look, at God's role in the latter days. Now, I think a very relevant verse to our topic is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. It reads, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now pay attention to verse 11. "And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is earthly judgment with eternal consequences on those who reject God's grace. They are said to be perishing and falling under condemnation. The strong delusion that God sends seals their fate. If God sends this delusion, it is unlikely that it can be undone. We see a similar judgment in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 32, where God reaches a point of no return and gives a person over to their own sinful choices, and then they will experience the eternal wrath of God. However, only God knows when a person reaches that point. Finally, as the bowl judgments fall on mankind at this point in history and just prior to the return of Christ, they refuse to repent. The hardness of the people's heart of that time are on full display. Revelation 16:8, in response to the fourth bowl, we read, "They blaspheme the name of God who has power over those plagues, and they did not repent and give him the glory." And then again, in response to the last bowl judgment, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. The strong delusion that God sent, these bowl judgments that come upon them, we see the population on the world at that time rejecting God, refusing to repent at the just an awful time on planet Earth. And after reviewing all these texts, let's go back to the original question. If anyone takes the mark, are they eternally damned by God with an irreversible decision? Although, as we looked at many cases where idolaters throughout history have received God's saving grace, the last half of Daniel's 70th week appears to be a very unique period of time. The restrainer has been removed, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The beast of the sea has been given much power, and God has sent a delusion upon the entire earth. Mankind's response in general is to blaspheme God. This has led to rigor mortis of the heart. The door of salvation appears to open a crack to fulfill God's promise to save the Jewish people. But that cannot be taken as the norm. The taking of the mark is so closely tied to worshiping the beast that to take it for any reason would lead to severe eternal consequences. To think you can take the mark in pretense means you intend to fool the devil, repel God's delusion, and all the while sinners around you are hardening their hearts, blaspheming God, and you can resist it all. Even if this could be done, and that's a big if, this should not be part of any believer's plan. The better plan is to follow in the footsteps of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, many of the prophets, and all of the apostles. Trust God under all circumstances. Refuse the mark. After all, he has you right where he wants you at the time where he wants you. I love Daniel 3:17, and it's been used by many martyrs. Yes, martyrs. "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Powerful words, ones to memorize. Well, this concludes our study of these incredible verses. Please refer to www.zionshope.org for more teaching on eschatology and other God-honoring topics. Until next time, continue to stand firm and be prepared for the coming persecution and ultimately the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, and may blessings of God be with you.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.